Okay, good evening, everybody. I want to thank the Aguda. I want to thank Rabbi Sachs. I want to thank Rabbi Levy for hosting this year, coordinating the logistics of this year. I also want to extend the bracha Birchas Kohen to the shul, Hashem Zeh Abinyan, Baruch Hashem. In a very short time, we'll be moving to a new building. It's been a long wait, and it should be with a lot of mazel, and the shul should be transplanted, as is Hashem, to Eretz Yisrael with all the Batei Knesios Shebebavel. Last year, I gave a shiur, similar shiur, but the titles were a little bit different. The shiur last year was entitled Tools for Appreciating the Kinnis, and the title for this year is A Closer Look at the Kinnis. So I'm not going to repeat everything from last year. Those who are interested, I did make copies of this shiur, the tape from last year. They're available outside, together with another shiur that I gave a number of years ago on Tisha B'Av. By way of introduction, I want to begin with an overview of the history of reciting Kinnis on Tisha B'Av. Much of what I'm about to tell you comes from the introduction to one of the well-known annotated editions of Kinnis put out by Professor Daniel Goldschmidt, Seder Kinnis on Tisha B'Av. Really is a gold standard for anyone who wants to begin to probe the depth of the kinnis. Much of the work that art school did and others, I'm sure, has been predicated on the research of Professor Goldschmidt. And he has an overview to kinnis in his introduction. And there is a Maseches Sofrim, Perek Yud Ches, that records a minhag on Tisha B'Av to say Eicha, either at night or in the daytime, after Kriyas HaTorah. And it also adds there that Eicha should be translated for all those in shul, including not just the men, but women, children. Everybody should know what's being said. It also mentions in Maseches Sofrim that you should say a couple of psukim from Yirmiyahu and from Tehillim. And that's the extent of what you find there as far as kinnis. It's not really kinnis, it's Eicha. In the times of the Gaonim, Eicha was read on Tisha B'Av, as we know. And also slichis were added in the Chazaras Hashatz. Originally slichis were part of Chazaras Hashatz. When we say slichis at a Tainus Tzibur, we say it after Chazaras Hashatz. Originally it was intended to be said within the bracha of Slach Lanu. And so Tisha B'Av was like really ordinary Tanesim, they would say slichis. With the emergence of piyut, which really became, which flourished in the 7th century and on, so that's when kinnis became much, as we know it, part of the davening. There were piyutim, just as piyutim were composed for all different seasons of the year, compositions that were embedded within the nusach ha-tfilah. Like we know, for example, tfilas geshem, tfilas tau, krovot svapurim, and those who say yotzros on various shabbosos of the year, and sholosh regalim. So piyut was much, very much embedded within tefillah, and so on Tisha B'Av was no different. And originally, when you had kinnis composed by one of the most famous paitanim that we have, for example, we say so many of his compositions of Elezer HaKalir, so it was intended to be said as part of the piyut of Shmona Esrei of Chazaras Hashatz. When the Chazan got, for example, to the bracha Bonei Yerushalayim, he would suddenly add much more than simply the nusach that we have in the bracha of Bonei Yerushalayim. So what we have, what's called krovos, these are things that were added to piyutim within the Chazaras Hashatz, and this was expanded into what we call kinnis. As the kinnis became more and more and more and more, you couldn't have them all said within Chazaras Hashatz, so then they were moved to after Chazaras Hashatz, and for us, Ashkenazim, to after Kriyas HaTorah, and after the HaTorah as well, on Tisha B'Av day. And then they also began to say a few kinnis, as we do at night as well, after Eicha. And they were said, well, seated on the ground, until around Chatzos of the day, which is what Ramah quotes as a minik, to say a little bit kinnis until you get to around Chatzos, midday. And in Western Europe, the kinnis of Elezer HaKalir, they had a special place, and they were said aloud by one designated individual that maybe he took his time before Tisha B'Av and read what he was about to say on Tisha B'Av. He read it for everybody. The other kinnis, not HaKalir's kinnis, they were said by everybody. In Eastern Europe, and this is what most of us today are familiar with, it became customary for everybody in Shul to say all of the kinnis together, and that's what we do. It's interesting. We're talking about Ashkenazic kinnis. That's our, we're all Ashkenazim. In Sephardic communities, again, the old practice was to say kinnis, was to say sriches on Tisha B'Av, like other fasts. And again, at some point, I don't know exactly, Slichas were replaced with kinnis, and they say kinnis as well, but not the kinnis that we have. They have an easier time with their kinnis. They say it, I believe it's brought here, I don't know if anyone knows for sure today, they say it before Kriyas HaTorah, as opposed to after Kriyas HaTorah. I didn't check that out in terms of today, but that's what's brought here by Professor Goldschmidt. There's very little overlap between Ashkenazic kinnis and Sephardic kinnis. There are a couple, but very different compositions. And what we're focusing on today is Ashkenazic kinnis. I already pointed out last year at the Shir that to appreciate the kinnis is not a simple thing. The world of piyut is foreign to us. Let's be honest with ourselves. The style, the genre, there's a fundamental barrier of language. The language of piyut is based on psukim, based on midrashim. Many of these psukim, many of these midrashim are not familiar to us. The words themselves are difficult words. They're new words. They're not words we usually see. The structure of the sentences is difficult. They seem obscure. They seem cryptic. They're riddles. So much of what's happened in the last couple of decades, with the emergence of the art scroll, for example, even before that, Rosenfeld from England, and now more recently last year they came out with the Koran edition. So, and they also have a Hebrew kinnis, Hamaforash, Hamavoar. What has happened is it makes it a little easier for us. Those who take the time to look at the Perush, at the English, at the translation, begin to get a little bit of a feel for what these words are saying. Also, we have to mention, we can't not mention Rav Soloveitchik and his contribution to understanding kinnis. I vowed that I never actually went. I could have went a couple of times, so now it never worked out. He used to spend hours and hours and hours, Tisha B'Av day, till he got literally close to Mincha time. He was saying kinnis literally till 5 o'clock in the afternoon, analyzing every sentence of the kinnis that he said. He didn't say every single kinnis that we have in the book, but he said many of the kinnis, and he analyzed it. He came up with unbelievable ideas and inspirational thoughts, brilliant insights, and much of this has been published as well. Highly recommended reading to get a certain taste and flavor for the essence of the day. But after, and also I should also mention here in the Aguda, Rabbi Sachs every year takes a minute or two before every kina, and he gives you a bit of a sense of what the kina is about, highlights a couple of sentences, which has been very, very helpful. But after everything is said and done, let's be, again, be very honest with ourselves. With all that's been written, all that we hear, if we try to open the kinnis and try to break through a composition of Avodas HaKalir, for example, from beginning to end, there's a disconnect. At the end of the day, we see the words that we don't quite know how the words mean, what the translation says it means, and what Rabbi Soloveitchik says it means, and somehow or other it doesn't speak to us. And so what do we do about that? So one solution, I suppose, is to say the kinnis in English and understand what we say. Someone recently, just the other night, confided in me. I mentioned that I'm giving this shiur. I don't think he's here now. So he said I wasn't learning in Eretz Yisrael in the Mir Yeshiva, and it was just before Slichis, Friday before Slichis. And I was thinking, I don't get any chesoros from getting up every morning to say Slichis. These words, again, they're foreign to me. Why not say it in English? And other chaverim were making fun of him. No, it doesn't do the same thing. It doesn't accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish in the Himmel, and you can't do that. And he said, but really, I mean, at least I'll know what I'm saying. So they went to a very, very big gadol. He told me not to say who it is. I respect his wishes. Everyone knows he's a tremendous gadol. And he asked him that Erev Shabbos, is it okay if I say slichas in English? And the answer was absolutely. So it says a lot. Obviously, for him, that was what he needed to say. You can't draw conclusions necessarily for everybody. So that was his point of view, and I respect that. But at the same time, let's be honest as well, to do that also compromises so much. So much is lost in translation. We realize, many of us, it's not always authentic to read it in a translation. Okay, so if we don't do that, what's our alternative? We want to read it in Hebrew, so we could read it and daven it up and not know what we're saying. Yotzei Shuzayin, I said all the kinnas that I have to say. Again, doesn't feel right. So it leaves us with another option. And that option is not as easy. That's what I'm beginning to at least promote tonight. That is to break through the barriers, to try to break through the barriers, to try to get a flavor of the style of Piyut, to try to understand why words mean what they mean, and to try to really appreciate what this is all about. Let's remember, the authors of these kinnis were not just regular people. They're Kedoshei Elyon. Let's take, for example, Rav Elazar Kalir, whose piyutim are ubiquitous. Wherever you go, you bump into Rav Elazar Kalir's compositions. Hosanus, Tal, Geshem, Yotzros, Krovos for Purim, wherever you open it, who was he? Many Rishonim say he was a Tana. Which Tana is a question? Some say Rav Elazar, there's a Hagiga about it. So Rav Elazar, Rav Shimon, the son of Shimon ben Yochai, Rav Elazar Kalir. Rashi ben Tshuva says Rav Elazar ben Shimon, Rav Elazar ben Arach. Others say Rav Elazar ben Horkanis. All various Tana, Talmidim of Yochanan ben Zakkai, Ein Kainakait, Tana. Others are not so sure that he's a Tana, so they put him closer to the period of the Gaonim. Either way, the Rishonim were in awe of Rav Elazar Kalir. Rashi, Tosfos, it's brought somewhere that when he composed one of the piyutim for Vahofan and the Chayos HaKodesh, which is in the bracha of Yosef Or before Kriyashma. So the Chayos HaKodesh literally were there listening to what he was writing. I mean, the Kedusha of Rav Elazar Kalir is Ein L'Shayer. And then if you begin to look at the words, you realize the words are rich with meaning, saturated with layers of meaning. Each word is golden. And his contribution to piyut transformed our davening. These piyutim have been said for hundreds of years by the Rishonim and on. So, obviously, to say the words and not know what we're saying is frustrating, but to say them in translation doesn't do justice to what was said here and what was done for us. So, therefore, maybe it's worth trying to break through the barrier, to cultivate an appreciation for the genre of piyut. It takes time, it takes patience, it takes a certain natural ability, but also a lot of hard work. So, a couple of observations about piyut. I'm not going to do as much as I did last year because I want to move on to something beyond. But it's important to realize, just before anything, no two piyutim are the same. Every piyut has its own rhythm, its own style. They're not monolithic. You know, Ashkenazi piyutim and Sfari piyutim are very different. Sfari piyutim are much easier, more straightforward. But within Ashkenazi piyutim, every piyut has its own style, its own structure, literary structure. The same person can author different piyutim. Rav Elazar Kalir's piyutim differ. Some have one style, others have another style, and we'll begin to point them out. Can you compare the feeling that you get when you read Tzion Halos Ish'ali, coming at the end by the Tzions, the sense of nostalgia, the sense of longing for Eretz Yisrael? Can you compare the mood that piyut engenders to some of the earlier piyutim, which are very like a dirge, very morbid? You can compare. It's a totally different feeling. And that's because piyut is meant to bring out certain emotions. Last year I distributed, you have it in the back of one of your sheets, I have a list of the piyutim that we say that are in a standard edition on Tisha B'Av Day. On the back, I have a list of typos and errors, which I just, over the years, made little pointers in my kinnis book when I found a mistake. And then finally, after a good number of years, I decided after this year last year, I might as well send it to Art Scroll. After all, maybe they'll put out another edition. So I actually did that. I sent a letter to Rabbi Nassim Sherman, and I have to just, for the record, I mean, to his credit, I got a letter in return during Aseres Yemei Tshuva, and he thanked me. He says, "I apologize for not writing sooner. Thank you for taking the trouble to send your notes on the kinnis. I forwarded them to the person who does corrections, and they'll, yes, Hashem, find their way into the next printing." I don't know if there's been another printing yet, but hopefully they'll be corrected. What I'd like to begin to do right now is focus on literary bridges between kinnis, and I'm going to limit this to the 19 kinnis of Rav Elazar Kalir that we say on Tisha B'Av Day. If you look at the list here, that I actually used this last year for this year. Notice as follows. Starting with Shavas, and you can follow in your kinnis as well, the first group of kinnis are all Rav Lezal Kalir. There are 15 in succession, right? From Shavas, the first one, this is all Tisha B'Av Day, through number 20, using the numbers of Art Scroll, Goldsmith is one off. He has one number later for each one, but 6 to 20 is Lezal Kalir. Then you have a break of a couple of three, and then you have Kina Chav Dalid, as you can see, is again authored of Lezal Kalir, so that's a 16th one. And then again you have a break of one, and then you have three more. Notice 26, 27, 28. So add them up. How many of Rav Lezal Kalir's compositions do we say Tisha B'Av Day? A total of 19. Altogether, Tisha B'Av Day, there are 40. So we're talking practically half. About 50%, one shy of 50% of the kinnis of Lezal Kalir. What I'd like to do now is go through the relationship between these 19 kinnis of Rav Lezal Kalir and notice how one bridges to the other and how the order that we have does not really reflect what really should be an order within these kinnis. It's easy to see that Rav Lezal Kalir intended his individual compositions to be part of a series. That doesn't mean all 19 are one series. There could be mini series of three, of four, or five. But it's clear if we begin to look at some of the links between them. I don't know why the last four are divided from, you know, the 15. That I don't have an explanation for. But let's begin to look, starting with six. Kina Vav Shavas. Now Shavas is actually not the beginning of a kina. Shavas is a continuation of the first part of the kina, which we do not say. It's something just to be aware of. And you can see that from the fact that a lot of the kinos are patterned after Perakim and Eicha. Sometimes it's even more than one parak, like over here. The words that he uses, the building blocks of the kinos, are words corresponding to the Prakim and Eicha. Now, you have here the letters Samach, and then Ayin, and Pei. Now, Samach is already, well into the Aleph base. So the first part of this piyut, which we do not say, started from the beginning and went until Nun, and then you have Samach picking up from there. So that's just something to be aware of, that Vav is really the second part of Akina. The first part is printed in the back of the Goldsmith edition. It begins with words Zachor Eicha. How does this end? Kina Vav. What are the last words of the Kina? Everyone see it? If you have the Art Scroll Ashkenaz small edition that I'm looking at, Zachor Hashem, to page 156. If you have the other editions, I can't tell you the page, but you'll see at the end of Kina Vav, Zachor Hashem Mehayolanu. How does that bridge to the next kina? Pretty obvious. Because the next kina, Eicha Asta, has a refrain, and the refrain is always the same words that end each refrain, and they are Zachor Hashem Mehayolanu. Everyone see that, therefore, clearly Rav Lezal Kalir had in mind that the kina of Eicha Asta, Zayin, would follow on the heels of Kina Vav. Okay, how does Kina Zayin end? The words at the end of that kina, again in the Art Scroll, it's page 160, in the other editions you'll find it. The ata a'adeh ad chug shamayim. The word a'adeh is another example of how the composer of Lezal Kalir takes new word forms. The shorish is like ad'eh, as some explain it, which means to fly, aleph, dalet, ayin, hey, but here he switches the letters around, aleph, aleph, dalet, hey, even though the shorish of the word is dalet, aleph, hey, which means to soar, to fly. Anyway, how does the next kina ches begin? With the same words, a'adeh atchuk shamayim. So you see again that the intention was for kina ches, as we call it, kina ches, to follow from kina zayin. So far, so good, right? Series 6, 7, and 8. How does kina ches end? Eicha sif'arti me'rashosai hishlichu. That's the last stanza. How does kina tes begin? With those same words. clear. So again, these four were meant to be said in a series. If it was for Shliach Tzibur, it was for Shliach Tzibur to choose these four to say in a row. We say it all of us together, but that's the connection, all four in a row. Now we come to something that most of us are not aware of, very misleading, and the following connection between Kinnates and what should follow. How does Kinnates end? As appears in our editions. The last paragraph, the last line, Echa Yashvacha Batzeles HaSharon, and of course, Kina Yud is exactly those words, Echa Yashvacha Batzeles HaSharon. So it sounds like Kina Yud is meant to be the sequel to Kina Tes. Wrong. Why wrong? Because that was not the original final stanza of Kina Tes at all. It only became so subsequently, when they started saying Echa Sif'arti after Kinnates, they found a way to bridge it. Originally, Kinnates was meant to be followed by Kinnates Vav. And I'll tell you why. Take a look, go ahead to Kinnates Vav. How does that begin? With the words Echa Aspaso Pasuach Kikeve. Originally, the last line of Kinnates had a reference to the words Echa Aspaso Pasuach Kikever, and the reason why that is meant to follow Kinnates, and if you look at the lawyers' kinnis, and I believe that they have it right, they have, and they pointed out in the article, what I'm telling you right now as well, the three Rishonim that noted this, that what is the theme of Kinnates, what one of the themes, is going through psukim in the tochacha of Parshas Bechukos. It actually starts with the brachos, before you get to the klalos. You can see the words that are in bold, at least in the Yarsko edition. V'nam in Bechukosai teilechu. Chelef, instead of nasati gishmechem v'itam. These are words that are along the psukim, one after the other, in Parshas Bechukosai. He goes through the brachos, and then it shifts to the bracha, to the klalos, as you can find. What he's doing is following along the psukim in Bechukosai. Now the last reference to Bechukosai is Behalachti Af Ani. That's not the whole Tochacha. The next pasuk after that in Bechukosai is Ve'evesi Aleichem Cherev. If you look in Kinnates Vav at the first citation from Bechukosai, you'll find exactly the pasuk that he left off with in Kinnates. And so on and so forth throughout the Kinnates Vav. And the very last reference in Kinnates Vav, it's a very long one, is the last words, Hashiveinu v'horeinu eile hachukim. Now what that is about, the one we referenced before, that the Zachati Rebis Rishonim, and then Hashiveinu eile hachukim. Right after the Tochacham v'chukosai, right after finishing Zachartil and Bis Rishonim, comes the pasuk Eile HaChukim. These are the mitzvahs that Hashem taught Moshe and Har Sinai. What is Rabbi Zakkai doing? He's using that as part of his fabric of his kina. That's why these words find their way. So you see how Tes Vav is the sequel to Tes, and you see how that also seems to close the series. And this is another observation that I think should be obvious. When a kina ends with a bridge to another kina, you know there's something coming later. When a kina ends on a down note, then probably something is coming later. When a kina ends on a somewhat high note, optimistic, nechama, that what that probably means is it's closing the series. So when it says, Hashivinu v'horeinu el ha'chukim, that's a sentence of closure. So we can surmise, therefore, that one of the series of kinas that Reza Kliar composed would be Shavas, which really started with part one of Shavas. That's what we have Kina Vav, followed by Zayin, Ches, Tes, and not Yud, but rather Tes Vav. This would be one series we've identified of Kalir's compositions. Okay. Let's go back now to where we were. So Kina Yud, we really don't know where that fits within a series. It's really a puzzle. Kina Yud is about the Chav Dalad Mishmaros, and we get some of their names and where the cities where the Kohanim came from. Each week another Mishmar would serve in Beis HaMikdash. Echa Yashvacha Batzeles HaSharon. And it ends with what? What does Kina Yud end with? It gives you the last, another name of one of the cities, Hamas Ariach. It's hard to know what comes afterwards. What came before, we don't know. What comes afterwards. Now, you notice there's a parenthesis that some kinas have. What do you have in a parenthesis there? Vayikonin Yirmiyahu Yoshiyahu. What's that doing here? What in the world does that pasuk, which is in parentheses, have to do with the kina that just ended? Nothing. It doesn't have anything to do with it. It's there because really it belongs in the kina that follows, which is kina yud aleph, which really has no connection either to kina yud. So for some reason, because the kinas were placed in a particular sequence, so that pasuk, which is really the intro to kina yud aleph, which we'll talk about soon, it ended up finding its way at the end of kina yud. It doesn't belong there. That's why they have it in parentheses, because it really doesn't belong there. So we really don't know where kina yud fits within a series. We've identified clearly a series already. Vav zayin ches tes, and then tes vav. Let's try to identify another series of kinos. And here it's going to get more confusing, so I hope you can bear with me. Kina yud aleph is a eulogy on Yoshiyahu HaMelech. I hope we'll have time to talk a little bit about this. It's an amazing kino. It's a very important kino. So that's where Vayikon Yirmiyahu Yoshiyahu belongs, the pasuk from Divrei Hayamim, and then you have this kina yud aleph. How does it end? Kina yud aleph ends with Vashati, Vinasati, Vinutash Ahali. So what does that suggest? That there's a kina that's going to follow that has something of those words. And of course, if you look in our kinas, Yud Beis is in fact seemingly a sequel. That is Ahali Asher Ta'avda. So that makes sense, that our order is in fact, has integrity. That is what follows after Yud Aleph, kina Yud Beis. And then what happens after Yud Beis? Now it's not simple at all. How does kina Yud Beis end? That's not an end of a series by any stretch of the imagination. It's clearly a lead to something else. But what is the something else? You don't have a kina that begins with the words Echa Yo'iv Ba'apo. At least it doesn't seem that way. So let's hold this question. So we've identified Yud Aleph and Yud Beis as a sequence. Let's take a look at Yud Gimel and Yud Dalet now. Yud Gimel begins with Eko, Omer, and so on. Every stanza is built on the idea that the word Eicha can be broken down into two words. Eko, what happened to the Ko? Ko is a word of, has so many associations with wonderful things, with things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised us, Ko Yezarecha, Ko Sevarachu, and so on. And where are we? Where do we have Ko? That's what this is about. That's how it begins. How does it end? And Masa Ukim Yecharef Tsar. Okay. How does Yud Dalet begin? Eicha Seshekvar Asuhu. So far we don't really see any link. The links don't seem to be clear to us between Yud Beis, Yud Gimel, Yud Dalet. But what happens at the end of Yud Dalet? This already gives us an inkling that we have it backwards in our kinnis. And the Yekis have it right. How does Yud Dalet end? The kina Yud Dalet ends with Ragnu Lehamir Lashon Eicha B'Lashon Eko. That they began to change the expression of Eicha into Eko. So what does that suggest? That kina Yud Dalet did not follow kina Yud Gimel, but rather preceded kina Yud Gimel. Kina Yud Gimel, and this is again how it appears in the old Ashkenazi kinnis, Yud Gimel Eko Omer followed kina Yud Dalet. Okay, so what we therefore have so far is Yud Aleph followed by Yud Beis, that's as we have it. And we have Yud Dalet followed by Yud Gimel. But what we don't really know is what happens after Yud Beis. What's supposed to follow from that? And also, what's to follow after Yud Gimel, which we said is really what follows Yud Dalet, is Yud Gimel. How does that end? And Masel Kim Yecharef Tsar. So let's take that question first. Okay? What could follow from the end of what we call Kina Yud Gimel, and Masel Kim Yecharef Tsar? So let's look ahead. What comes next? Tes Vav, we've already figured that one out. Tes Vav really belongs where? Tes Vav belongs after Tes. So let's move along. Tes Zayin. How does it start? Tes Zayin starts Zachar Eis Asa Sar B'Finim. It's describing Titus entering the Kodesh HaKadoshim and the Chil Hashem that came with that. Look at the word. Zachar Eis Asa Asa Sar B'Finim. Look what the foe did inside Kodesh HaKadoshim. Does that ring a bell? It should. Exactly. That clearly comes on the heels of the kina that we just identified, that is Yud Gimel, which really is after Yud Dalet, Admasel Kin Yecharef Tsar, that's the link to Zachor Yisrael Tsar Tsar B'Finim, obvious. Okay? So now it gets more interesting. So now we've figured out, therefore, that Yud Dalet precedes Yud Gimel. Yud Gimel should be followed by what we have as Tes Zayin. What we haven't figured out is, so now how do we link Yud Beis to anything? So what we'd like to do, it would be very nice if we could figure out why this is, we could link Yud Beis to what was very identified as something in the middle of a series, like a jigsaw puzzle here, Yud Dalet. Right? Yeah, but how can we do that? Right? We ended with the words after Yud Beis. The words were Ata Echa Yoyiv Be'apo. And what do we have here that in Yud Dalet? How does it start? Echa Esa Shekfar Asuhu. That's not Yoyiv Be'apo. On second thought, here we have to go deeper. Every kina has allusions to Prakim and Echa. Words of those prakim find their way into the various lines of the kina. This is a very complicated kina in terms of the structure. But one thing we should notice in Yud Dalet, and some of the kinos as they're printed make this clear. There are two stanzas, and there's a third stanza, there's two, and there's a third one. The third one is interesting how it gets embedded in terms of the words that it begins with and ends with, which is consistent with the, like a chain, with the words of the previous paragraph and the following paragraph. You can see that every third line has like it's like woven in, if you will. Look at the in a literary way. Hecheris appears at the end of the second paragraph and the beginning of the third, and in Gada at the end of the third paragraph, beginning of the fourth, and so on every third paragraph. But that's not my concern right now. My concern is the two paragraphs that precede the third, and then the fourth and the fifth that precedes the sixth. What is the pattern there? The pattern of those words, Echa, Bila, Gada, Darach, and then go on to the next one, seven, Haya, Vayachmos. What parak of Echa is this? Yes. The parak of Echa Yaiv, which is parak Beis of Echa. So now, it's like an aha moment, right? Suddenly, I think we can put the pieces together. We were wondering, what follows on the heels of Kina Yud Beis, where it says, Ata Echa Yaiv Be'apo? The answer is, that is itself the literary transition to what we have, Kina Yud Dalet, which, as we said, has the code of Echa Yoyiv Be'apo embedded in it. So we can pretty much say at this point that we have Yud Aleph, then we have Yud Beis, then we go to Yud Dalet, that's the link that we just established, then we have Yud Gimel, and then we had Tes Zayin. So we've had how many now? A series of, I've lost my count. One, two, was it five? Five. So we have two series we've identified. Okay, and I think again, if you look in the glorious kinas, I think this is what they have. Okay, so where are we up to? What happens after kina Tes Zayin? That's not so clear. Because that also doesn't seem to be an end. Tes Zayin, Zchor Yisrael Asa Tsar B'Fnim, that's the last one that we've identified so far in the series. Uvas Kol Nishma Ura Lama Sishan. So that seems to be a lead into something else. I don't know. Where does that go? What goes after that? Imtochal Menash Imperium doesn't seem to be a natural sequel to that at all. And what about Yud Zayin? Where does that fit within anything? So again, that I leave right now as a question. In other words, what follows Tes Zayin and what precedes Yud Zayin? What follows Yud Zayin? I have a theory which we'll get to in a minute, but that we don't have an answer to. Let's continue. Yud Ches and Yud Tes. Here we can positively identify a link. How does Yudches, here the Piyutim become a little bit easier, as you can see. Relatively speaking, all right, for how clear that is, right? I mean, that it's pretty much more, you can identify certain words, Ba'ata Amarta, and how does it end? In the very last paragraph, talks about L'cha Hashem Atzdaka. Ba'ata Tzadik Kol Abba, L'cha Hashem Atzdaka. And of course, what follows in Yutes? L'cha Hashem Atzdaka. So there the connection is clear. Right? We didn't know what to do with the previous two, but Yutes, Yutes follow well, and so does Chaf. How does Yutes end? Followed by El Tayla Ezlacha. So again, those three go well together. Clearly a series. Realize, Rav Lefkowitz did not mean for every series that he wrote to be said. He meant, you have this option, this series, that series, the other series. When he originally composed it, he gave options to whoever was saying it to decide which series, but he wanted them to be said as a series. Now, I would suggest that Chaf is the last in the series. How do I know? Because how does it end? And Shmaim Kaseinu, Kanekin Aseinu, Hore Panecha Mikdashta Shamein. So it ends on a positive note. Whenever you see a sentence of Nechama, it means that that is the closure. That indicates that this was the end of the series that he just composed. So we've shown that Yud Ches, and Chach clearly are a series. Now we have the break, and Rav Kalir's kinis don't return until, so we have, the next one is, Chav Dalet, something to be aware of, it really starts with the letter Tav, you saw there, because it's a Tashrak code. Tashrak is Aleph based backwards. It starts with a Tav and goes down to Aleph. The first paragraph is really like, I don't know if it's from the original. It seems like it maybe was added as like an introduction to the Kina. Maybe because since Reza Kalir's Kinas have already finished and now you're starting a new series, so maybe they started with an introduction. I don't know why. But this was apparently not the original part of the Kina. It started with Kisasim. So the question again becomes, how does this Kina fit with any series? Where did this fit in? Okay. And we have, we'll come to this. Let's finally do the other three Kinas of Reza Kalir. What are the last three that we have that we say? 26, 27, 28. That's Oz B'Haloch Yirmiyahu, Oz B'Mulo Sefek, and Eich T'Nachamuni. So let's work backwards. Let's do Chav Ches. This is the last Kina that we say was a Kalir. Is this the middle of a series or is it the end of a series? Based on what we've shown so far. Look at the end of it. What's the giveaway? How does it end? It's going to Eichenachem, and then the Azenachem. Right, the last sentence shifts a beat. Right, the Azenachem. So that would suggest that this Kina was the last in the series. But what preceded it? Here's my theory. I don't have any proof to this at all, except just a conjecture. This Kina has something similar to an earlier Kina that we also didn't know exactly where it fit. There was another Kina that also had a very short refrain. Two-word refrain. What was it? An earlier Kina was Al Kalir. Yud Zayin. Right? Ali Lai Li. Short refrain. Ali Lai Li. Woe to me. Each sentence ends with Ali Lai Li. And here you have the Eichen Ochem. You have to realize when the Kina was composed, it also took into account how it would impact on the people who said it. If you ever hear Svardim saying Slichis, we say Anein Hashem Aneinu at the end of Slichis, we just mumble it, right? We don't really get appreciation of what it means to say the words, unless, you know, you use a little imagination. They say with a certain rhythm, Aneinu Hashem Aneinu, Anein Avinu Aneinu, Bareinu Aneinu, Galeinu Aneinu, and the fact that it was like, each one is like a bullet sentence, Aneinu Avinu Aneinu, Misha'ana Huya Aneinu, Huya Aneinu, Huya Aneinu, Huya Aneinu. So there's a certain rhythm that you can imagine when it's said together, everyone is sort of in sync with everybody else. I imagine that would be what you have here as well. Every sentence ends with a certain similar phrase, Ale Laili, Ale Laili, Ale Laili, and there's a certain effect that comes from saying it. And notice that same idea in this kina of Eche Nochem, Eche Nochem, Eche Nochem. So it could be that these kinas were meant to follow one another. It's a series that has a similar rhythm to it, and therefore this would be the sequel, this Eche Nochem, Chaf Ches, would be the sequel to the earlier kina of Ali Ali. That's a suggestion. That's as far as Chaf Ches. Let's work backwards. Chav Vav and Chav Zayin. So here, again, we have it backwards, and the old Ashkenazim and the Yekis have it correct. And Artsko points this out as well. Chav Vav really should follow Chav Zayin. It's interesting. Both of these kinos start with the word Uz. Shows you they're related. It also is interesting that they both seem to end with a certain upbeat Nechama quality. Chav Vav ends with Hini Misholid Goes Benechem, and Chav Zayin ends with Terachim Sion Kivam Moed. But they're clearly connected, but not in the way we have it, in the opposite direction. Chav Zayin is a conversation between a disheveled woman who symbolizes Knesset Yisrael and Yirmiyahu Hanavi. And the way it ends is that Yirmiyahu is urged to go to the Maaretz HaMachpelah and to Kever Rachel and to Ma'orer Rachamim on Klal Yisrael. That's how it ends. And if you go to the previous kina, as we have it, Chav Vav, it talks about what happens when Yirmiyahu does that. So it's obvious that the storyline of Chav Vav is picking up from where Chav Zayin ended. So here you have Chav Zayin really belonging before Chav Vav. An interesting aside is the end of Chav Vav, where it brings in Rachel and Leah and Bilhah and Zilpah. And in the Midrashim that we have, we don't have a reference to Bilhah and Zilpah crying out. We do have Rachel crying out, and in the Midrash that we are familiar with, it's Rachel who makes the difference. Hashem says, Kol Berama Nishma, because of you, B'Savan Mubulam. Somehow in the Melissa Kalir, it doesn't seem like it's Rachel per se. It sounds like it's everybody together. It's a little interesting ha'ara, I don't know what to make of it. Okay, so which leaves us, of course, with one more, the previous one, Chav Dalet, and where would that connect? What could that connect to? So here's my theory on this. There was another one that we didn't know what to make of, that we didn't know where to put, and that was, if you remember way back, which kina was it? Echa Yashva Chavatzeles Hasharon, Yud. Our kinis made believe that it follows off of Tess, and they put an artificial line at the end of Kina Tess to connect it to Yud, but that's not really the original. So the Yud, Chavatzeles Hasharon, we don't really know what it connects with. And now we don't know what Chav Dalet connects with, but there is an interesting link between the two. Yud is about the Chav Dalet Mishmaros of the Kohanim and the cities that they came from. Chav Dalet talks about the Kelim of the Beis HaMikdash. So right away, something interesting. Also, in a literary way, look at the first paragraph of Yud and look at some of the words. Echa Yosha Chavatzeles Hasharon, V'domam Ron Mipi Nosei Aron, V'no Mimishmerosam Kohanim B'nei Aharon, K'nimsa Habayis M'sarvei Maron. That's the first paragraph of Yud. Look at the paragraph of Tisaser, which I think is really the first paragraph of Chav Dalet. Tisaser La'aleim Tarshishim Meiron. That means the Malachim would be quieted from singing out, K'zizata Olam Mipnei Charon, when you made the world shudder because of the wrath. Kiliata ha'esh beishnei badei aron. Notice, it's very interesting how same words appear in word forms in both kinas, right? Aron, maron, meron, charon. I don't know exactly if this means anything. It's pure coincidence, or it indicates that there is a kesher between kina yud and kina chav dalet. But I leave that for you to think about further. Someone asked me the other day, you know, knew I was giving the shiur tonight, so he says, you know, I'm going to be saying kinnis, I'm a bit involved with organizing it, and it's impossible for everybody to say everything. So what do you think? Which ones are more important? What should we say? What should we omit? So there's a lot of considerations that can go into this, but I want to add one more factor into the hopper. Knowing what we know now, that within all these 19 kinnis, so many of them are part of a series, and we've identified a couple of them. So it would make sense to me that if you're going to decide to do some and not others, So at least those that you do, at least you could preserve the original intent of the author and try to do the few that are part of the one series. So at least you could say, I didn't do the other series, I did this series. After all, when he composed it, he also didn't necessarily want everybody to say every single series. But at least if he had in mind a particular string of kinos, at least it would make sense that you're doing that. I mean, after all, you just do arbitrary, one here, one there, you could be ending a kina with one transitional link to a kina that you don't even say, and then you pick up with a different kina that has no connection to the kina you ended. It's not the end of the world, obviously. But umaisa, now that we've shown that the kinas are meant to be connected, not always the way that it appears in our books, but sometimes we get it right, sometimes we don't. But at least if you're going to try to pick and choose, it would make sense to pick and choose from within what originally was part of the kavana of the compositions. Chazal, we don't have more time. I would very much have liked to discuss more, maybe for Oz Chazon Lamoid, but hopefully not, because if Mr. Shem, there won't be a need for another shiur like this. But I'll just mention, without being able to go into it, Kino Yud Aleph has a special place that we should be aware of. Kino Yud Aleph is the Kino on Yoshio HaMelech. Yoshio HaMelech was killed tragically in a battle in Megiddo. It's described in the Psukim in Divrei HaYamim. It's a little bit alluded to in Melachim, but it's elaborated in Divrei HaYamim. And there's a tremendous sense of loss and tragedy. Yoshio HaMelech turned around the terrible reality that had set in as a result of Menashe, his grandfather, and Amon, his father, and the state of Klal Yisrael was terrible. He created a tremendous mapecha, a spiritual revolution, and there's a lot to say about this. Unfortunately, you don't have the time. Kedai, if you could, to look at the Mefarshim, look at whatever you could to get a perspective on it. I mean, I would have had a chance, I would have done it with you, and even gone through the words themselves, because it's not that hard, relatively speaking, for Bolet HaKalir, but there's a lot of interesting things to say, just on the first sentence itself, just to get appreciation of the words. And I'll end with this. When he starts the kina, he says, he's referring to Yoshio HaMelech, and he says, Eicha Eli Koni Me'elav. Notice the play on the words. Ben Shmoneshan, Eichel Dosh Me'elukav, and Sama Goris Me'elav. He's working off the word El. El means strength. Eicha Eli Koinu Me'elav. Cry out Eicha, wail Eicha, for one of its strong ones. Meaning, Yoshio HaMelech is considered a warrior, strong one, spiritual warrior. And he's working off of that word in the next sentence. At 8 years old, he began to seek out HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or he began on his own to do it. He didn't have a teacher, didn't have a Rebbe. His father, his grandfather were Ovdei Avodah Zarah, and therefore it was all on his own. But I want to add one last point. The word El is also the number of years that he reigned as king. This I didn't see anywhere. Just mamish in the middle of the night, like a cholam, it came into my mind. I mean, mamish like that. In your tzchus. He started at age 8, and he never died tragically at age 39. You can appreciate the unbelievable depth. To me, it's the low suffix. The Bolet HaKalir had this in mind as well. When he used the word El in the very beginning of this kina, he had in mind the 31 years of the Melech Yoshiyahu. And that he put that in the very beginning of the kina. So again, if there'd be more time, you could go into it literally line by line, which I prepared to go with you. But just going to end with the bracha that called Mis'abu Yerushalayim Zochev Roi B'Simchasa. And part of Mis'abu Yerushalayim is to begin to appreciate what we say, to connect with the words. The more that we can appreciate what's written, the more that the themes and the ideas sink in, and we can identify with the sense of Avelus. And from that, in Yitzhak Shem, we should have the Yeshua of Zochev Roi B'Simchasa, B'Yas Mashiach, Ne'er V'Yemenu, Amen.